Anyway, this is Steve Wise, for those of you that might not know Steve. Why not?
All right.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Let's start off with prayer. Gracious God, thank you for the opportunity of being here to share what you've done in my life. I ask that it will be an encouragement to others, and may your words, or may my words, be guided by you. We thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you, Lord, for this fellowship and for these men. In Jesus' name, amen. My testimony is this. You know, it's not like I had this big, crazy background, but my testimony is this. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And that's the bottom line. John 3:16 was the pivotal verse in my life when I accepted Christ. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I accepted Christ when I was a teenager, but it was kind of a drastic way that it all came about. My life at that time, I was living with my mom. She was married to my stepdad. The life that we led revolved around bars, roping, and drinking. And that's kind of the life that I was brought up in. And my mom was a cocktail waitress. My stepdad was a maintenance worker. But because of my mom's job, I spent a lot of time sitting in bars as a young kid. And of course, that comes with seeing a lot of sin. It comes with seeing people who are drowning their lives in alcohol, people being unfaithful to their wives, all kinds of things that you can possibly imagine. And at that age, to be exposed to that and to see that, it was kind of rough. I saw a lot of people being hurt, and that had an impact on me. It was basically, we were living, you know, what was called the cowboy culture, you know, between roping and dealing with cattle, branding, and all that kind of thing. But something happened with my mom. And in looking back, it had to happen in order to grab her attention. And she came down with cancer. And I can remember my stepdad and her arguing, my stepdad trying to get her to go to the doctor. And she wouldn't go because she was afraid. Well, eventually the cancer started to progress, and so the inevitable was that she had to go to the doctor. And Galatians 5:19-24 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." In our house at that time, we had this, what was called a game. And it was a Ouija board. And those of you that have been Christians a long time know what that is. And I found it. I think I was about 11 or 12 years old when I found it. Pulled it out, started messing with it, and asked it a question. Is my mom going to die? That was the biggest thing on my mind. And in playing with that thing, it said yes. Up to this point, my mom and my stepdad had not shared with me how far her cancer had progressed. And I can remember that thing scared the living daylights out of me. I jumped up, ran down the hallway, went into the living room where my mom was sitting, gave her a big old hug, and I said, "Are you going to die?" And she said, "Oh, no, everything's fine." And but you know what? God's amazing. There was a Christian lady that was coming and helping my mom clean the house. And she walked in and found that thing, paid me $10, took it and burned it. And thank goodness she did, because I wasn't going to touch that thing again. But you know what? That was my first introduction to something spiritual. You know, but it wasn't God that I was being introduced to. But God intervened. God kept sending Christian pastors to our house, Christian women that would come and help. And that had an impact on my mom. Watching my mom being eaten away by cancer had a profound impact. I was home with her alone quite a bit. She got to the point where I had to help her use the restroom, had to help her eat, had to help her get around. I rode with her to her treatments, saw what the treatments were doing to her, clear to the point when they had to take her to the hospital, and that was the last time I saw her. However, during that process, there was a fellow by the name of Ken Trujillo, who's now a pastor at a church down in Cathays Valley. And he would come and visit. He was a brand new Christian, and he had a zeal for the Lord, and he took the Great Commission very seriously. And he witnessed to my mom, gave her a Bible, and she came to know the Lord. She came to know Christ. And at that point in time, she was hoping for healing, that God would heal her, because she wanted to change her family. Her goal was for us to go to church, to have Bible studies, and for her kids and her husband to have changed lives, just like her. In 1997, God healed my mom. He took her home to be with him. She was healed permanently. It took cancer to get her attention, to change her life. God used that to change my life eventually. However, at the same time, it was the beginning of what I call my hidden hurt. I would take hurt and anger, and instead of dealing with it, I would just suppress it and forget about it and move on. Little did I know how that would creep up later in life. So about a year or two later, it was time for me to become a freshman in high school, and I got this list that allowed us to choose what classes we wanted. And there was a class there that said only for sophomores, so you couldn't get this class as a freshman. And it was a drafting class, but I wanted to learn drafting. I wanted to know how to draw houses and all that. So I, what's it going to hurt if I check that box? And I checked it, and when I got my list of classes, guess who was in that class as a freshman? I was. And the only one, too. Everyone else was upper freshman. So I went through my freshman year not realizing that the reason why I got in that class is because I had a divine appointment with God. And because my sophomore year, I was in my second year of drafting, and an opportunity with the Planning Commission came up for an internship. And you had to be a second-year student in the drafting class in order to even get into that internship. Well, I guess I was one of the ones selected. It was me and one other kid. And so I walk in on my first day at work as an intern at the Planning Commission. I go into the map room because I was going to help make maps. Guess who was sitting there? Ken Trujillo. And it was just him and I working in there. And from the get-go, he started sharing the Lord with me. He had a Christian radio station on. It was constantly playing. That radio was dedicated. He dedicated it that the only thing that would play through it is Christian music and preaching. And by the end of the first week, he had already gone through John chapter 3 with me, you know, Nicodemus' encounter with Jesus, explained it to me. And I remember we had just finished a map, and it was time for us to walk across the parking lot to a blueprint room where we're going to start making some blueprints of this topographical map that we were working on. And he kept sharing with me all the way across, making it very clear that I had a choice, that either I can accept Christ or reject him. And that's the only choice we have. And so we got to the blueprint room, and he said, "Steve, what is it going to be?" Jesus. And so we got down on our knees right there in that blueprint room with all that ammonia smell and everything. And the ladies in the office outside were looking at us as we're getting down on our knees, like, what are these two doing? And he led me to Christ right there. And that's where I was saved. And so the very individual, he was faithful to the Lord as a young Christian, witnessed to my mom's cancer. God orchestrated me to be right there as an intern and be shared and have Christ shared with me by the exact same person that shared with my mom. and that's how I became saved. I'd like to say everything was smooth after that in my walk with God. You know, became a pastor like that. No, that didn't happen. That didn't happen. I left home at 17 to escape everything that was going on at home. And by that time, I found out who my biological dad was, reconnected, and went and lived with him my senior year. Went on to college. Around the first year of college, rededicated my life to Christ. Got involved with a buddy of mine. We started going to church there. I got involved with Youth for Christ, serving with Youth for Christ in the high schools down in the Bay Area. Ended up going to the police academy in 1986. Worked for a little while as a reserve police officer in the Bay Area. In 1987, married my best friend, Dawn. She's an amazing person if you know her. 1991, ended up working for the state of California. And then the first trial since my mom passed away hit. In 1997, my grandparents died. My grandma died of a massive heart attack. 2 weeks later, my grandfather died. And my biological dad was in legal trouble. He was being divorced by his wife. It was not a happy time. I was having to run to work, all the way down to the Bay Area. I was the executor of my grandfather's estate, back and forth, dealing with all the family grief and everything, trying to minister to my family. I was there when my grandfather died. And looking at his Bibles and whatnot, and knowing his life, I'm pretty convinced he was a Christian. And when he passed away, and I was holding his hands, you could just feel that peace enter the room. God was real. God was real. That's when I knew God was in control. Well, shortly after that, I was promoted, moved up to Susanville, and that's when things began to fall apart for me. My health began to decline. Started out with some bad neck pain. It put me out of work for a short bit. And the people out at work were gracious. Since I couldn't be in law enforcement anymore, they had a position for me with computers. I was able to work at that for a time. And then things progressively with my health declined even more. Ended up having to have eye surgery. My retina just tore for no apparent reason. And so God was starting to grab my attention with a few things. I responded. We got involved with another church here, got into ministry there. And it was a time of spiritual growth. But my health still continued to hinder what I could do. It was getting worse and worse. I was getting slower. My body was slowing down. The pain in my spine was excruciating. I couldn't move a whole lot. My weight started to go up. I ended up weighing 320 pounds at the peak. 2005, they did a discogram in my lower back, and they shoot this dye into your disc. And if the dye is contained, then your discs are in good shape. But if the dye goes all over the place, you've ruptured your disc. That's what I did. Somehow, throughout the years, the back just finally gave way and ruptured two discs. So I went in, had a fusion, and I've got enough hardware in me to be an advertisement for a building supply, I think. Anyways, 2 weeks after the surgery, I had what I call the widowmaker. I had a pulmonary embolism. Started out as a blood clot in my calf. It broke loose, went up through my heart. One of the doctors here in town at the ER said it was one of the biggest ones he had ever seen. Went up through my heart, came down my pulmonary artery, right where the pulmonary artery splits to each lung. It saddled that V, and that's right there where God stopped it. It was laying into this artery, and it was laying into this artery over this V, but not completely blocking either one. And so it preserved my lungs. If it had broken apart or if it would have gone fully, that would have been it. I wouldn't have been here. You know, that was just another example of God has a plan for our lives, irregardless of what we're facing. Later on, I wish I would have remembered that. After that, I was forced to retire. I was stuck in a wheelchair for a couple of years, living in a hospital bed in my living room. My brother Lance. Knows a lot about that. And then I ended up being rushed down to Reno again because my pancreas and my liver were going sideways. It was due to a bad gallbladder, but it was affecting me that hard. So I had to go down there. They had to remove that. And then my liver still started going bad because of the weight. I couldn't get it off. And basically, if it would have continued, it would have gone into liver failure. And so due to some smart doctors and a lot of praying, I ended up having to have a gastric bypass to save my liver. And that's where they go in and they rearrange your stomach, bypass a certain part of your intestine so you don't absorb so much food. And it was kind of an emergency thing because as I am now is the way I've always been until my back went south and the weight started coming on. Well, that saved my liver. It flushed the fat right out of my liver. My liver healed up, and praise God. And luckily, there's usually some complications with the gastric bypass surgery. God's preserved me. I don't have a whole lot of complications. I just can't eat sugar. You know, if I eat sugar, I'll pass out, and you guys will have to wake me up. So, anyways, after that, the shoulder went bad. Had to go back in for surgery on the shoulder and have that repaired. That took another half a year of recovery. Through all that, anger and resentment began to creep in. There was one thing that I was not doing. I was not in the Word daily. And if we don't have the full armor of God on, we only have part of it, that leaves us open to the enemy. And I guarantee you, they're watching for that opening. And if you leave that opening open long enough, it's going to affect you. Ephesians 4:26-27 tells us, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." I let the sun go down on my anger. I wasn't throwing a fit. You know, it wasn't out visible. But all the things that accumulated, all the hurts, all the things in the past, I handled those things incorrectly. Instead of dealing with them and repenting of them, I just pushed them down and forgot about them and moved on. Thought I could go on and live a fruitful life. I started getting angry against the church, the people I fellowshipped with, my friends, my family. Went back to church here a couple years ago. I don't know if some of you may remember. I used to sit back here in the corner in Pastor Mike's chair. But the back pain was excruciating, trying to sit here and listen. Not only that, but I had unrepentant sin in my life and just didn't realize it. So anyways, I stopped coming. I stayed at home trying to listen to the services on the internet and eventually just stopped. I had forgotten Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I was so drowned in pain and pain medications, I forgot the good that God was working in my life. I didn't let him work it. I went the opposite direction of it. So, early this year, I was back in the hospital after Don found me unconscious in the bathtub. And I was in convulsions. And what had happened was one of the byproducts of gastric bypass for some is hypoglycemia. In other words, if you don't eat right throughout the day, your blood sugar spikes, or drops, I mean. And you have to spike it back up to get back. Well, not knowing what it was, she called 911. went to the hospital for the night, and turned out that, thank goodness, it was just a hypoglycemia. You know, they took x-rays of my head and whatnot, and yeah, I did have a brain between the ears. James 4:14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. I was starting to think, after Dawn found me unconscious, my own mortality. And a process, God was starting to work on me. And he's saying, you know, your life's but a vapor. What are you doing? And I was only half listening. And my brother Lance, who's a dear friend of mine, sends me a text and says, hey, Steve, guess what? We're flicking the switch on the radio station. Oh, that's awesome. So I was doing something out in the garage, turn on the radio, and this pastor comes on. I wish I could remember his name. I wish I would have took notes when I heard it. But he said, don't be a safe soul with a wasted life. And that hit me right between the ears, right between the shoulders, right to the heart. That's exactly what I was doing. A safe soul with a wasted life. Some fruit, but not a whole lot at that point. I would never presume this, but I may be one of the first fruits of K-Walk Radio. Okay? Maybe. But I want to encourage you guys who've worked on that radio and let you know that God is working through it. We may not see the fruits, but the fruits are there. I'm one of them. God grabbed a hold of me through that pastor on that radio. After hearing that pastor, I decided, you know what? It's time to get right. I don't know what's wrong, but it's time to get right. And I knew that I was mad at my brothers and sisters for reasons I won't go into, but because it's not an issue anymore. I asked the Lord to forgive me. The first morning I came back to church here, I woke up at about 4 in the morning and did not feel good at all. Did not want to come, but we came. However, sitting in church that day, God began to work on me. I went through that week, and everything was fine. But let me ask you guys, do you think the Lord would let me return to fellowship without dealing with my unrepentant sin? Do you think he would let me sit in these chairs every Sunday, Wednesday night, home fellowship, men's Bible study with unrepentant sin? I'm going to tell you straight up, no. It doesn't matter what the sin is. If it's unrepentant, you're going to bear no fruit. Proverbs 3:11, 12 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. And that's when it began. God's correction. And let me tell you, it is not fun. It is not fun. But I'm going to tell you, on this side of it, it's well worth it. If you let it happen. That Thursday, after coming to church, I was riding in town with my wife, and we were down by Plumas Bank, and my heart started pounding like I have never experienced. I couldn't catch my breath, and, you know, being over 50, you started thinking, am I having a heart attack? And I told Dawn, I said, I can't catch my breath. My heart is pounding like crazy. It's kind of to the point it hurts. So she raced me up to the emergency room. They admitted me, put on all these electrodes, kept me overnight, had a stress test the next day, and they were going to do a 24-hour Holter monitor. Well, they put me on the stress test, and the doctor looked at me and he said, "You got a heart of a 20-year-old. You know, we're not going to do the Holter test." He said, "But I think I know what your problem is." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, it's one I had a couple years ago." And I said, "Well, what's that?" He said, "It was anxiety." He said, "You're having an anxiety attack." And I thought, well, I've never had that before. And so he prescribed some medication, looked up the medication on the internet, and no, I'm not taking this. I'm not going down that rabbit hole, too. And so anyways, I went on home, and the heart pounding continued. And with that, there was some anxiety. And there was other things. It was very uncomfortable. And I remember coming in and talking to Pastor Mike with my wife. And by this time, I've gone days without sleep because the pounding was so hard, I couldn't even sleep. And I was at the end. And Pastor Mike sat there, and he told me, and God told me through him exactly what I needed to hear. God loves you. God wants the best for you. And God is good. And God's got a perfect plan for your life. I broke down and wept. I knew that. But for a few years, I chose not to believe that. So I went to the doctor. I started noticing that the pain medicines I was on, every 6 hours, these symptoms would increase. Not the heart pounding. Heart pounding was constant. But the other symptoms would increase. So I went to my doctor. I said, because I'd keep a journal. One thing I was very intent on is not abusing the pain medicine, but taking it as prescribed. Now, granted, I've been on it, on those pain medicines since around 2005 after my back surgery, on all kinds of pain medicines, trying to control the pain. And went into the doctor. I said, "Here's my journal that I write everything down when I take it, how much I take, and whatnot." And by this time, he had just recently increased even more of the heavy-duty pain medicine, trying to find some relief for me. And he said, "You're having withdrawals." My body finally had enough of all that pain medicine that it reached the point that 6 hours later, it wanted more. And I said, no way. I don't want any part of that rabbit hole either. I used to arrest people for being down that rabbit hole and help get them more time in prison, too. No, I don't want to go down there. I see where that road leads and where it ends, and it's not pretty. Get me off this stuff. And so the doctor prescribed a way to taper it down. Each time I drop a dose, withdrawals. Painful. Let me tell you, I don't ever want to go through that again. During that time, if you remember, Grace, Pastor Mike's wife's brother and her mother was here visiting, and God was working on Frank, her brother. Keep that in the back of your mind for a moment. Psalm 139:23-24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Do you ask God to do that? I guarantee you, He's going to show you. He's going to show you. So anyways, I'm dealing with this pounding heart. It just will not let up. However, there were things that would come to mind that I'd realize I needed to repent of, and I would repent. And then that pounding would stop for just a little bit, and then it would come back. And this happened a couple times. You'd think I'd get a clue, right, that God was knocking, working? No. I didn't catch the correlation. And then the Sunday morning that Grace shared about her brother, I was fine. The pounding stopped. I came to church, sat right back there where Jonah's sitting right now, and Grace was up here sharing about her brother. And right when she got to the point of his problems with anger, there the heart went. Pounding so hard, I almost got up and walked out. It was so uncomfortable. And I remember at the end of that service, went over to Lance, said, "You think maybe we can get a couple of guys to just pray with me?" And things worked out that Pastor Mike prayed with me. I went on home. And my wife was in the kitchen, at the kitchen sink. And I said, "Dawn, I don't understand what's going on. My heart's fine. My physical heart was fine, but my spiritual heart was not." And I said, "I don't know what to do." I said, "This is what happened at church today." And she stood there for a minute, and she looked at me and says, "Do you have any anger you need to deal with?" Now remember, my whole life, I take that anger, push it down, and forget about it. Right? But it's still there. It was still there. And God knew it. God knew it was there. I wasn't fooling him. I was fooling myself, but I wasn't fooling God. And I said, "Well, maybe. Maybe." So I'm sitting there trying to think, well, do I have any anger that I need to deal with? I don't know. I'm drawing a blank. Because I was afraid to ask God to search me. And Dawn looks at me. She says, "Well, what about this?" Bung! You're right. That is one. And we sat there for a minute, and I'm still trying to get it. And my wife says, "Well, what about that?" Bung! Again, "You're right. I forgot about that one." And then she said, "What about this?" Bing! That's when I realized that God was letting her know, bringing to her mind things that she knew that I had forgotten. And I thought, you know what, I better get a piece of paper because this is going to be a long morning. And so I went and got a piece of paper, and she kept coming up with things that I had forgotten about. And then once I started heading down that road of wanting to know what is wrong in my heart, then things started to pop in my own mind. But understand this. I had to be willing to go there. And then God said, "Now I can work." I had to have a willing heart to deal with my sin, my unrepentant sin. Anyways, we went down this list, and my wife said, "You know what, Steve? You hurt me for a short season." What? You know, I love my wife. She's my best friend. And she said, "You were critical. That seemed like I couldn't do anything right." And I said, "Really?" My heart started to break. And she said, "It got to the point that I wasn't secure in our marriage. I was afraid you would be so disgusted with me that you would leave." That never, ever, ever crossed my mind. But let me tell you what, guys. Those of you that are married, if you ever get critical with your wife and you have a critical spirit, it hurts. It hurts them. Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Do you think I was doing that, having a critical spirit at my wife? No. Praise God, though. Even though it was a short season, that was a good thing. The bad thing was I hurt my wife. And that broke my heart. That was the last thing on that list. Guys, I just want to encourage you, those of you that are married, if ever you start getting that critical spirit. Stop right there. Repent of it. Apologize to your wives. Make that right. Because those are things, as guys, we tend to think we know how to do things better than our wives. And we start getting nitpicky. Well, why didn't you do that? Why didn't you do this? Why did you do that? That made me mad. You know what? My wife's a blessing. Brought to me by the Lord. And I'm being critical of things that are not important. I hurt her. My best friend. Don't make that mistake that I did. It's not healthy for your marriage. Even though we've been together 27 years, you'd think I would know better. No. I'm a sinner saved by grace. So, my wife and I got down on our knees, and I went down that list before the Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Amen. As Christians, when we do that, when we clean our hearts and we go before the Lord and repent, he forgives us. It's like starting over. That's when the Lord can start doing some great work in our lives. At that point, the pounding in my heart stopped immediately when we stopped praying. For a couple weeks, that was God chiseling at the stone that was surrounding my heart. On top of the withdrawals. And I know that because it stopped and it hasn't come back since I repented. Not only that, but it came time to take the last dose of the heavy medication. Everything I was reading was telling me to prepare for acute withdrawals. Acute withdrawals are real severe. So day one went by. Day two went by, day three went by, day four went by, still no withdrawals. Day six went by, on to now almost 2 weeks, no withdrawals. Lord healed me and sustained me and protected me from that. That I am certain. I even mentioned to Pastor Mike that, you know, might have some acute withdrawals. Please pray for me. Share it with my brother Lance too. No withdrawals. I'm down to one medication that's been cut in half, and that one's just a mild one, so I'm no worries there. I know God will sustain me. I know that. You know, when we repent of unrepentant sin, God can use us. That's when we can be used, but not until then. Because it took that and me dealing with that before someone would come up and ask if I wanted to serve. Not before that. They weren't prompted to do that until after. And it's amazing what God can do when we deal with our unrepentant sin. No matter how small it is or how big it is, you know, pray that Psalm 139. 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. I encourage you guys to do that. It's scary. It's scary to look at our own hearts and see our sin nature. But it's sin that keeps us from serving God to our fullest. As Christian men, if we have unrepentant sin in our hearts, we're like a tree with bad roots. We may produce a little fruit, but nothing compared to what God can do with us once we deal with that sin. It's part of abiding in Christ. If we want to abide in Jesus, we need to deal with any kind of unrepentant sin. Let God work His perfect will in our lives and refine us. Life is not easy. Living for Christ is even harder. But it's not our burden. We put it on Christ. Jesus carries our burden if we let Him. I didn't. I carried it. And it was anger. Instead of going to Him and repenting of that anger and letting Him deal with those situations, I tried to carry that cross. That cross was too heavy. As Pastor Mike said, I actually had this in my notes here. Our testimony isn't finished. It isn't finished until we're home with the Lord. So all the days of our life, it's a testimony. Right? All I want to hear in the end is, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear that more than anything. But for me, it started with unrepentant sin and dealing with that, as painful as it was. And I tell you what, physically, it was not easy. Anyways, God bless you guys.